How are we doing this morning? Good? Awesome. Well, we are going to be in the book of John for the next like 10 years. So I'm excited. No, it's just through Easter, I think. So a couple months, but it'll be good. We get to dissect a little bit of God's word together. And we're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 40 through 50 today. So if you guys want to turn there in your Bibles. But before we get going, let's go ahead and just pray and ask God to reveal himself to us through his word this morning. And Lord, we turn our hearts to you. Thank you for the worship time, Lord, of just reminding us of how good you are and reminding us, Lord, of how we need you, God, and we need to aim our hearts and our purposes and our will at you. And Lord, this morning, God, would you speak to us mightily through your word? In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so as you jump into your word this morning, we're at the point where Jesus is starting to call his disciples. He's starting to call Andrew and Nathaniel and Philip and Peter. And we're going to see that when Jesus calls you, there's some change that happens. Change happens in you when Jesus calls your name. And so following Jesus changes your priorities. Following Jesus changes your identity. And following Jesus changes your perspective. And we're going to be looking at these three things and seeing how Jesus did those, changed those things in his disciples. And the first thing is a priority change. Priority change is Christ's followers' desire to bring others to Jesus. There's all of a sudden there's priority and going, you know what? Bringing others to Jesus is important. And before you know Jesus, there's no priority at all. You don't care about who knows Jesus and who doesn't. But all of a sudden, you receive Jesus. You meet him face to face. You have a personal interaction with him. And you go, other people need to know about this. People need to know about this. So, John 1, 40 through 42, would you read that with me? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. So these guys were following John the Baptist. John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. And all of a sudden, John says, ah, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's who you need to start following. And Andrew says, all right, I'm on it. And he meets Jesus and he says, I got to go find my brother and tell him. The first thing Andrew did, it says, the first thing he did was to go and grab Simon. Now, we know him as Peter. He hasn't changed Peter yet. He's still Simon. So he goes and says, Simon, I found the Messiah. We found Jesus. Come with me. And it's the first thing he did. Now, a lot of the times, the first thing that's on my mind in the morning is not, who am I going to share Jesus with today? Who am I going to tell about Jesus today? Usually it's, I'm hungry. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to go? What am I going to... And then there's been a couple mornings in the last couple weeks where I've woken up and I've grabbed a hold of my thoughts and kind of went, God, this is your day. What do you want to do with it? I have my plans and I have my thoughts about how my day should go. But God, I don't want to be the prideful guy that says it's all about me. God, how do you want my day to go? And he's been able to then use that in common situations where I might pass by some opportunities. And I've been able to kind of say, all right, God, I want to align myself with you and what you want to do with my day today. And it says in the text, it says he brought him to Jesus. Andrew, who has now met Jesus, says, I want to bring someone to Jesus. He doesn't go up to Simon and say, hey, I met this dude. He's pretty cool. You should go check him out. What does he do? It says that he brought him to Jesus. He took the time out of his day, out of his life to say, you matter enough to me to make sure that there's a connection here. To make sure that I bring you to this Lord, to this Savior, to this God who has changed my life. And he took the journey with him. He was willing to take the journey along with him to Jesus. Now, who likes movies? Anybody? I love seeing movies. And a lot of the times, Pastor Sean will get a text from me about 1 a.m. and I go, bro, you have to watch this movie on Netflix. It was super good. Send. And then he sends back, hey, I've been sleeping for 4 hours. Leave me alone. And, oh, sorry. Oops. But the first thing I had to do, I watched a movie, I think it was called Extinction or something like that. And it had some twists and turns in it and just boggled my mind. And at the end of this movie, I just was so excited. I had to text him. You have to watch this movie. It's so cool. Send. Where's that passion when it comes to my relationship with God? Where's that passion when it comes to sharing with people what Jesus Christ has done for me? Where's that passion where, oh my gosh, I got to tell you what God did. Oh my gosh, you have to experience this love and this peace and this purpose. I think a lot of times we allow apathy to come into our life. And we forget just how wonderful a prize that we have found. Just how wonderful a treasure that we have in Christ. And we forget that that's the most important thing you can share with someone. Forget about some movie. What about eternal life? What about everlasting love? What about acceptance by God? Forgiveness. Guys, we have the greatest treasure that we could ever share with people. And I think we've just spoiled our appetite at times with the things of this world, and we forget that that's the most important thing. The first priority in our life needs to be sharing Jesus with people. It reminded me of a story in Luke of these guys who had a friend who was lame, and he couldn't get up and walk. And they've heard and they've possibly even seen what Jesus has done with his healing. So they say, man, we'll give him a name. We got to get George to Jesus. George is laying on this mat. He can't get to him. What if we carried him and took him to Jesus? So his four friends grab him. And they say, George, we're taking you. And they're walking with the mat. And they get to the house where Jesus is preaching. And the crowds are just so big, they can't even get in. So they decide, hey, why don't we go up on the roof and start ripping off the tiles of the roof? And we lower George down in front of Jesus. So they do that. They climb up and they say, George, hold on a second. And they get up there and they start ripping apart the tiles off the roof. Now you can imagine Jesus is there talking and then you're sitting there listening to Jesus and then debris starts falling on your head. And you're like, gosh, what is going on? This person needs to hire a better contractor next time. Their house is falling apart. But then all of a sudden you see the light starts shining through and you're kind of blinded by it. And you're like, what is happening up on this roof? And then George starts being lowered down on his mat and just drops right in front of Jesus. And his four friends loved him enough to say, we're not letting the crowds stop us from getting you to Jesus. That's how important this is to us. That's how much you mean to us. We're going to make sure that there's no excuse, there's nothing that gets in the way from you meeting Jesus. It says in the text, it says, because of the crowd, they couldn't get to Jesus. They could have said, the crowds are too big today. Sorry, George. Let's go back to your mat. Let's take you back. They could have used that as an excuse. They could have said, you know what? I got a tennis game I got to get to. I got to get to those things that I have on my calendar. Sorry, George, we couldn't make it work today. But they weren't willing to let an excuse stop them. So I started thinking, man, what are the excuses that I use for not bringing people to Christ? And I think apathy is one of them. Sometimes I just don't care. Sometimes I just don't have it on my heart that day. But it matters to God. It matters to the Lord. And we're going to see in a couple weeks when Jesus is talking to his disciples at the woman at the well, he tells them, man, the harvest is plentiful and I need workers. I need people who have the same passion as me, the same heart as me, that have been touched and changed by me to go out with the same purpose to bring people to Christ. Could Christ do it all on his own? Yep, he could. But he chooses to use you, and he chooses to use me. And if there's a heart issue, and if there's some apathy that has grown in our hearts where we say, you know what, bringing people to Christ just isn't important to me, then we need to have some heart surgery done. We need to have some time with the Lord, maybe some solo time, some time alone with him and say, God, I don't want to bring people to you. I don't even want to bring people to you. So there's something needs to go. There's something going on in my heart. Would you please fix that? What is it, God? Is it fear of rejection? Is it fear of not having all the answers? God, what is it that's stopping me from sharing Christ? It matters to God, so it should matter to us. Maybe it is the fear of not having all the answers. Maybe you're like, you know what? This guy or this girl, they know how to speak scientific talk like no other, and I just can't enter into that conversation with them. I feel like I'll just get blown out of the water and look like an idiot. Well, here's the cool story. God, you have an interaction with God. You have your personal testimony with God, and nobody can argue that. Nobody can argue your story. So they can come at you with all the jargons and scientific things and all this stuff, and you go, you know what? It's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. But all I do know is that my life used to be filled with anger. My life used to be filled with hatred. My life used to be filled with fear. My life, I was lost. I couldn't see. And then I met Jesus. and all, everything changed. Has anyone had an experience like that where you met Jesus and everything changed? That is your story to share with the world. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to share Christ with people. They can't take away your story. They can't take away what Christ has done in you. So share that. It's okay to not have all the answers. Just be willing to share what you do have and give an answer for the hope that you have within you. Maybe it's fear of rejection. Who likes rejection? Anyone? No one. We all want to be loved. We all want to fit in. And maybe it's like, man, if I bring this up, I might lose friends. I might lose family members. I might lose relationships. You know what? That's true. You might. You might bring up Jesus and they go, you know what? I don't want to talk to you again. But at least you have the Lord. At least you've done what is important and you've lived out that priority in your life. Eric and I were at having lunch at La Cocina. Mexican food, anybody? Mexican food, okay. We're having lunch there and we were coming up with, this is a couple years ago, we're trying to come up with a new sermon series called Questions for God. So we wanted to go into the community and start asking people like, hey, if you stood before God right now, what's one question you would ask him? So we were doing that when we would go out into town. We'd just kind of find strangers and say, hey, what's a question you have for God? And mostly we had really good responses. But as we're sitting in La Cocina that day, he notices a guy sitting across from us. And he says, hey, what's your name? And he tells us his name, blah, 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 which is a weird name. But so we said, hey, Eric asked him, hey, if you were standing next to God right now in his presence, what would be one question you'd ask him? And this man immediately, you could see, just turned red with rage. And he just started yelling at Pastor Eric. And I'm sitting here eating my chips going, I'm so glad I'm not the one that asked that question. And he says, how dare you? That's a private matter. I came to this establishment to have lunch, not to be berated with religious talk. And he started going off on Pastor Eric. And man, it was not comfortable. It was terrifying to have this guy go off on us like that. But guess what? We didn't die. We didn't die. He didn't shoot us. And what was it our job to convince him that God is real and that Jesus is real? No, it was our job to bring it up and see what the Holy Spirit did with it. And the Holy Spirit was on a break. He was not working in that guy's life. Or maybe he was, and it was just a weird visceral response. I can't say. Can't say that he wasn't working. But it didn't feel good. Rejection felt terrible. But you know what felt better? Is saying, God, I aligned myself with your obedience. And I did what was important. And I don't know, maybe you were working in that guy's life. And I don't know where he'll go from there. But we tried all we could do to bring it up. And we left it up to God after that. And it was kind of awkward as he stared angrily at his food and ate as we were 2 feet away from him eating our chips. Kind of like, oh, this is weird. But so fear of rejection, it's going to feel terrible. But don't let that be something that stops you from sharing Jesus. It needs to be a priority change in our life that this is the most important thing to share with people. As we read on, you're going to see the second change. You're going to see the second change. When we meet Jesus, there's an identity change. So there's first a priority change. Now there's an identity change. And we see that Jesus helps you to see who you are in Christ. He helps you to see who you are in Christ. A lot of times we focus on who we are outside of Christ and it gets us bummed out. But Jesus helps us to have a different perception. John 1:42. So Andrew has now gotten Simon, brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. So Simon walks up to Jesus and Jesus immediately changes his name. Oh, great. I liked my name. I liked Simon. Cephas? That sounds like a disease. Why would you call me that, God? But when you translate it to Peter, it means rock. Cephas means rock. Now, if you understood anything about Peter, Simon, is that he had a problem with what came out of his mouth. He had a problem with saying one thing and doing another thing. He was anything but a rock. This guy was rough. He was kind of not all the way done cooking yet. But Jesus gave him this name, Rock. Dwayne Johnson. No, he didn't call him Dwayne Johnson. He called him the Rock. Why? Why did he call him Rock? Because he saw who Peter was going to be in the hands of God. He who saw who Peter could be in the hands of God, he was calling Peter higher. He was calling Peter deeper, like we sang this morning, to be who God was going to make him to be. And he said, Peter, I don't want you to focus on your weaknesses because I'm made strong in your weaknesses. I want you to focus on who I see in you, and you're a rock. Remember when Jesus was standing with his disciples and he asked them, he said, who do people say that I am? And they start answering. They say, well, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say you're the prophet. Some people. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the first to speak up. What does Peter say? In Matthew 16, 15 through 18, it says this. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He says, great job, Peter. You got it right. You got it right because you listened to the Holy Spirit this time instead of yourself. And I'm going to remind you again, you are the rock. This confession that you made about me, the confession that says, I am God, I am the Savior, that's correct. And on that rock, that's what I'm going to build my church on. I'm going to build my church on this. And then he says, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And the first time, when I've read this a million times, and I kind of always pictured like, okay, yeah, you know, the gates of hell are, you know, when hell attacks us, we'll be able to stand. But then I started thinking, wait a minute, gates? Gates are they're not an offensive weapon. The gates of hell? It's not like, you know, you turn on the movie Gladiator and you see all the warriors running in to war with gates on their arms. You know, ah, gates. No, gates are not an offensive weapon. It says the gates of hell will not overcome it. These are defensive gates of hell. So who's putting up the defense? Hell. Who's putting up the offense? God. God is attacking and he's saying, hey, Peter, you're going to be on the front lines of the largest spiritual attack in history, and hell won't even be able to stop you. Now imagine being Peter. And what we know about Peter now, Peter is the one who turned his back on Christ three times, denied him three times. Turned his back, said, I don't even know Jesus. And he turned his back on Christ when he was being crucified. Peter, the one with foot and mouth disease, this is the guy that you're choosing? This is the guy you're calling a rock? This is the guy that you're going to build your church on? He's going to help build your church? This is the guy you're going to attack hell with? Yep. And we get a glimpse of that in Acts 2, 38 through 41. He says this. After Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. And they stand up at Pentecost and they give this message. And Peter's one of the ones who's speaking. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Peter, the most unlikely of people, God transformed into a rock who stood before thousands and proclaimed Jesus' messages, and the church was established that day, 3,000 people. How amazing is that? That God could use our weakness. God could use a broken vessel and do amazing things with us. Well, that's great, Jason. He used Peter greatly, but what does he say about me? What does he say about you? Does he say that I'm a rock? Does he promise great things for me? Well, I have some things I want to read to you. And if you'd close your eyes and just listen to these words as I read them and realize that they're being said about you and God is the one that's speaking. You're a friend of Jesus. You have been justified by faith. You've been sanctified in Christ. You've been glorified in Christ. Your old self is crucified with Christ. There is no condemnation for you. You've been set free from the power of sin and death. You've been completely accepted by Christ. He calls you a saint. You have wisdom in Christ. Your body is a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. You are joined to the Lord, and you're one in spirit with him. You are triumphant in Christ. You overcome with Christ. The hardening of your mind has been removed in Christ. You're a new creature, new creation in Christ. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ. You've been made one with all who are in Christ Jesus. You are no longer a slave to sin. You're a child of God. You're an heir with Christ. You've been set free. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are blameless. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You have the grace of Christ. You have the mercy of Christ. You've been predestined to obtain an inheritance in Christ. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are alive with Christ. You are seated in heavenly places with Christ. You are God's workmanship. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are near to God. You are a member of Christ's body. You're a receiver of God's promises. You can boldly enter God's presence. Your shame is gone. Your guilt is gone. You are righteous. You are in the light. You're a citizen of heaven. You've been with God, and you have peace with God, and God is your peace. You have all you need in Christ. You've been made complete in Christ. You've been raised up with Christ. Your life with Christ is hidden in God. Christ is your life. You share in his glory. I have been made holy and set apart in Christ. You are beloved of God. You are loved completely. You are chosen by God's will. And that's just a couple things that the Bible says about you. Those are the names that God calls you. If that doesn't excite you, then you got wet wood. If that doesn't start your fire, because this is the God of the universe who sees something more than you see. We focus on our weaknesses and on our failures. And God says, I see something more because I see what I can do through you. And I see who you are in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know, my mom, she prayed for 10 years to have a kid, and then God gave her me instead. Prayed for 10 years, and she even did the Hannah prayer where, God, if you give me a son, give me a child, I'll give him to you. And so she got pregnant, and I came into the world, and she named me Jason, J-A-S-O-N. And when she found out the name of the meaning behind Jason, it was healer. And she thought, ooh, my son's going to be a doctor, healer. He's going to heal broken arms, and he's going to, help people when they get sick. So as I entered ministry, she realized, oh, he's not going to be a doctor. He's going to be a guitar player. He's going to be a worship leader. He's going to be a pastor. And one time she shared with me, she said, man, God really grabbed a hold of my understanding of what healer meant. When I started seeing you lead worship and started hearing you preach, God didn't bring you into the world to bring physical healing to people. He brought you in to share spiritual healing with people. And when she said that to me, I'm like, oh my gosh, talk about having to live up to a name now. And that name, all of a sudden I go, okay, God, if I'm an instrument that you want to bring spiritual healing, then I got to take it seriously. I gotta live up to this name. I gotta make sure I'm really pouring myself in to allowing you to live through me if you want to bring healing to people. And that name now calls me higher, and it gives me purpose to bring hope to people through the message of Jesus Christ. So what's your name? What's God calling you this morning? I guarantee you it's probably a name that's the opposite of what your weakness is. If you think, man, I'm not very trustworthy, then he's calling you trustworthy. I haven't been very faithful. He looks at you and he says, hey, faithful. Because he's calling you a name to pull you higher and pull you deeper and pull you farther than you think you can go. So what's God calling you today? What's the name he's given you? And are you willing to believe it? Are you willing to believe that this is a name that can be true in your life if you would allow God to work. The third thing that we see is that there's a perspective change in this passage. And it happens with Nathanael. And we see that Jesus empowers you to recognize and embrace truth. Jesus empowers us to recognize and embrace truth. Let's read together in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We've found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about the prophets, who also wrote Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." To which Nathanael says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," Philip said. Now, to give you perspective, him saying, like, "Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth?" It's kind of like today, like if you said, "Bakersfield." Really, can anything good come from Bakersfield? By the way, Brandon, our sound guy, is from Bakersfield, so that was for you, buddy. Hemet. Can anything good come from Hemet? I mean, when you think about the... You're from Hemet? Yes. I'm glad. I'm going to get some hate mail this week. But so Nathanael hears about, "Hey, come see Jesus." And it's like, Nathanael, your prejudice is showing. Your doubt is showing, and he doesn't care. And I wanted to point out something here. Philip, what does he do? Does he go, "Oh, Nathanael, you're always so negative. Nathanael, you never believe me." No, he doesn't get into an argument with him. He doesn't attack his doubt, his statement. What does he say? He says, "Just come and see." How wise is that response? To not get into the debate and the hours of going back and forth. "And this is how I feel, and this is how I feel." And then you lose the purpose. What was the whole purpose? "Oh yeah, I was supposed to bring you to Jesus." He didn't lose the purpose. Just come and see. Let Jesus do the work he's supposed to do. All you got to do is say, "Come and see." I know that I have a cousin who I spent weeks and weeks doing this. Writing an email, send. All right, let's see what he'll say to that. And then he send back to me. And oh yeah, well, and we're going back and forth debating about creation and debating about God and debating about Jesus and the Bible and going. And it was weeks and weeks of this. And guess how far it got me? Nowhere. At the end of it, he was like, "Well, I guess I believe what I believe and you believe what you believe." I said, "Yep." And I was so frustrated for a while. And then I was like, "You know what, God, you're the one who has to do the heart change. You're the one who has to do the opening of the eyes and the unveiling of the mind. So I'm just going to start praying for him. I'm going to start lifting him up. And I'm going to start believing, God, that you're the one. You're going to do the heavy lifting on this one. All I got to be is ready to say, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Look what he's done in my life." So I'm still waiting. I'm still praying. And I'm hoping that God brings him around to knowing him. So Nathanael's doubt. And so when you run into people who doubt, just pray for them. And be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Let's continue on. 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus walks up and says, "Here's an authentic guy. Here's an authentic Jew." You know what this guy's thinking. I have a couple of people like this in my life. And they're the people that after I lead worship or after I preach, they come up and go, "You've done better, but good job." And I'm like, wow, I don't have to wonder what you're really thinking because you just told me. You have those people in your life? They just kind of tell you how it is? That's what Nathanael is. That's what Nathanael, you never have to wonder. There's no deceit in this guy. There's no like, "Oh, I wonder what he really meant." No, it just comes out of his mouth. And Jesus says, "Here's an authentic person who just lets it come out." And then he says, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" And he says, "I saw you under the fig tree before Nathanael came to call you." Now, when I first read this, I'm like, what was he doing underneath the fig tree to make him go, "You are the God. You are Jesus." And it turns out, I was doing some studying, and it was a common practice for scholars of the law to go and they'd sit under fig trees. They'd sit under in the shade of a fig tree and they would study for hours on end, study God's word and study the law. So what's he doing here? It was a common thing to say, oh man, you're a fig tree dweller, huh? So you take the word of God really seriously. Wow, you must be really in for God. So what he's doing is he's calling him, he's saying, wow, you take the word of God seriously, sitting under a fig tree. And for some reason, those words that he spoke to Nathanael changed his perspective from being a doubter to being a Jesus follower. I think Jesus walked up and maybe dealt with the little pride in him. Because I think Nathanael, maybe he thought of himself because of his initial response of, can anything good come from Nazareth? He had a little hardness to him, a little bit of pride in him. And Jesus knew the exact words to say to him, to soften him and get him to change his perspective. And only God can do that. Only God can change our perspective. You're not going to argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. You have to allow Jesus to do his change of perspective. Jesus did a heart change to help Nathanael acknowledge the truth and see the truth about himself and see the truth about God. There was a time in my life when I had a perspective about myself. And it was a time when I was in a band and I had a girlfriend and I was going to Christian college. I knew exactly where I was going in my life. Then all of a sudden, I can't go to the Christian college anymore because money. And all of a sudden, the girlfriend breaks up with me. And then all of a sudden, the band that I said, God, I'm going to be, you know, a rock star for you, Lord. We're going to play the bars and I'm going to bring the truth into the darkness. And the band breaks up. So all my eggs that I had in the baskets broke all over. And I sat there going, what a failure you are. You're nothing but God's big failure. And I believed every bit of it. And I stood there in my failure of a life, my failure of a body. And all of a sudden these thoughts, I would go to school and I'd sit in school and I just couldn't think anymore. I couldn't concentrate because I truly believed that I was a failure and I'd messed up my life so bad that it was beyond repair. And I believed that there was some spiritual attack going on to get me to just believe and just wallow in darkness. And when the thoughts of maybe you should just call it quits started coming, I started going to people and going, help me out here. I just feel like the biggest failure in the world. Help me. I went to some pastors and I went to friends and to try to help me. And nothing they said really hit where the wound was inside of me. And all this human help wasn't doing anything. I just still felt low and done. And then one night I came home and my mom was home and I started sharing her a little bit how I was feeling, and she said, well, you know, why don't you go to God with this? Why don't we pray about it? Why don't we do some healing prayer? And I had this visceral response, and I said, no! I don't want it. Not that healing prayer stuff. That's weird. I don't want to go to God with this. What's he going to say? And eventually, my mom, who was very nice and patient with me, got me to where we were sitting in the living room and praying. And I got to the point where I was going, she said, is there anything you want to release to God? And I said, yeah, I got to release this. I'm a failure of a boyfriend. I'm never going to get married. I'm a failure of a rock star. I'm never going to be that for God. I'm a failure of this. And I just start releasing all this failure talk. And at one point, my mom prays and she says, God, is there anything you want to share with Jason right now? And as I'm sitting there listening to God, all of a sudden, I'm proud of you comes into my mind. And at first I said, no, that's not true. There's no way. No way that God could be proud of me. Because I'm the failure. And as I sat and listened, and she said it again, is there anything you want to share with Jason? And I'm proud of you. It was the loudest unaudible thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm proud of you in my mind. How could you be proud of me? And as I sat there just kind of wrestling with that, going, okay, is this something I accept? Is this a truth that I now hold on to? This is a weird part because I don't know how to explain it, but I'm sitting there praying and I just feel arms around me embracing me. And I even peeked. I opened my eye to see. I'm like, Mom, are you hugging me? And it was so surreal, but it was what I needed in that moment to really understand how God sees me and to really let go of the lie that I was a failure and embrace the truth that God loves me and he's proud of me because I hold his son Jesus and he is well pleased with his son Jesus. And if I wrap my life around Jesus, then he's well pleased with me. He says the same thing about you today. He absolutely loves you. It doesn't matter your failures. It doesn't matter your past. He says, right now, I'm proud of you. And he gives you a perspective change. Are you willing to receive that perspective change? Are you willing to see yourself and see God in a new light? Because he's offering it to you. In Psalm 25, 4 through 5, it says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. It's not about the truth that we try to create. It's about his truth, his ways, his perspective. And are you willing to say yes to it? Are you willing to let go of all the other stuff and embrace what he says? If your hope is truly in Christ, there's three things that happen. One, you have this desire to invite others to Christ. If your hope truly is in Jesus Christ, then there's a desire to say, come and see. Come and see what Jesus can do for you. Two, we need to believe that you are who Jesus says you are. Believe that you are who Jesus says you are. Maybe you don't see it right away. Maybe you go, Jesus, really, that's the name you're calling me? You're calling me faithful? You're calling me truthful? You're calling me, believe it, and then live up to it. In his power and his strength. And number three, if our hope is truly in Christ, then we need to trust God to reveal his truth to us and to others. Trust God to do the revealing of truth and the heart changing in you and in other people. Let's pray. Well, Father, we love you and thank you for speaking to us this morning. God, forgive us when our priorities don't match up with your priorities. And God, would you do the change in our hearts and our minds that needs to happen in order for our priority of bringing others to Christ? God, may that be number one in our life. And may there be no excuses, Lord, that we allow to get in the way. God, secondly, help us to see ourselves through your eyes. Help us to understand the name that you're calling us. And thirdly, God, may we just rely on you for the right perspective. God, even when we can't really understand it at first, help us to grab hold of your truth and release the lies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.